Good morning, one and all. We thank God for this privilege that we can come before His holy presence to hear His word. And today, as you know, that my topic is rivers of living water. In this chapter, John begins his focus on the inability of the Jewish leader to recognize the true divinity or identity of the Lord Jesus. Their imperceptiveness revealed their blindness, and that blindness led to hatred. From this chapter forward, Jesus is shown as the suffering Messiah, suffering the unbelief from his own brothers, suffering the frequent opinions of the multitude, and the persecution of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. It is in the midst of this persecution that one figure emerges. That is the smitten rock flowing forth with the life-giving water. As part of the Feast of the Tabernacle, it was a tradition to pour water over a rock in commemoration of the rock smitten during the wilderness wandering. At the appropriate time, Jesus presented himself as a picture of the rock smitten and the reality of that desert experience. That is, Jesus as a rock smitten with suffering, and with his death on the cross, he would give forth the living water. Now, in order to understand the scripture properly, there are certain things we need to know in our study, especially to prepare these lessons. We need to consider the actual words of the scripture. We need to know what the word means in order to preach or to teach. We need to know the context. It has often been said, every text without a context is a pretext, and that is true. Therefore, we have to know the total context of the passage of scripture we are going to study, or I'm going to preach. It is also helpful to understand the historical and the cultural setting, especially in John chapter 7. Which will give us the broader and the clearer picture. Finally, we need to understand why the writer wrote and what he had written, and that's regarding his purpose. Only when we have knowledge of all this, then can we gain a full understanding of what a given passage of scripture has to say. So these are the things that we need to consider as we study this passage of the scripture. A lot of work being done. First of all, let us look at the survey of the context. To understand John chapter 7, 1 to 39, we must catch the atmosphere. That is the feeling of the people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we are going to focus mainly on verses 37 to 39, we must first survey the context if we are going to appreciate what the Lord Jesus is saying. Now, the Lord Jesus had just told the listener about the bread of life in John chapter 6. As a result, many of his followers withdrew themselves and stopped following him. The crowd were not interested in the Savior, who was offering primary spiritual blessings. The drama of that rejection continues in chapter 7. And that was the atmosphere of the feeling of the people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about it. As you preach to the people, there are all kinds of people have the impression concerning you. And this is a real situation. Now, let us look at the Jewish leaders' intention before the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle. John chapter 7, verse 1. John chapter 7, verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because what? The Jews sought to kill him." When John talks about the Jews in his gospel, the Jews always represent the enemy of Jesus Christ, all right? Especially the Jewish religious leader who plotted to kill him. Since the Jewish leader in Jerusalem was seeking to kill him, the Lord Jesus Christ left Judea and stayed in Galilee for the next 12 months. He left for Galilee not because of fear. It was rather not yet time for him to die on the cross. So he would not want to be caught prematurely in this case. And we know that the Feast of the Tabernacle was near. Now, what is the Feast of the Tabernacle all about? And this you have to study the culture, then you understand all these things. The Feast of the Tabernacle was one of the most important feasts or festivals. And it was enjoyed by the Jews every year in celebration of the autumn harvest. If you are a farmer, you know, you reap a good harvest, so you want to celebrate, okay? So it's a very important occasion. And it was very well attended for two reasons. First, it was an exciting festival to attend. How exciting, I do not know, but it was so. And it was one of the three festivals that required the attendance of every Jewish male who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem. All those who are living within 20 miles of Jerusalem, they had to attend, especially the male. But others can join from other places, can come and join them. Now, during the feast, great multitude came to the town, and it was a colorful event. If it were occur today, we will probably call it the Jerusalem Camping Week. All right? Jerusalem Camping Week. In other words, the Jews dwell in tents, or we call it booths, for 7 days. And these tents are made of the tree branches. The Feast of the Tabernacle was a reminder to the Jews of how they had wandered in the wilderness and how God had provided for them. The feast was a wonderful time. The people dressed in their best for the week. It's like Chinese New Year. They dressed their best for the week. They call it the season of our gladness. At the heart of the celebration was a daily rite. What did they do in the celebration? Then we must go and search. according to rabbinical literature, tells us that each morning, great multitude would gather at the temple of Heron. They would come with sidrous food in their left hand, and this was a reminder of the land which God had brought them and the bountiful blessing that they have received. And in their right hand, the people would carry a lula, which was a combination of three kinds of tree: a palm tree, a willow tree, a myrtle. A small plant they can carry, not a big tree. Alright? So they have it, they carry, two hands carry two kinds of things. And this was a reminder of their ancestor journey through the wilderness. Each morning the people gathered together, and when the priest was sure that everything was in order, he would hold a golden pitcher, left Judea and He will carry a golden pitcher. The crowd would then follow the priest to the pool of Siloam, chanting some of the psalms and waving the lulav in rhythm. As they approached to the pool of Siloam, the priest would dip the pitchers into the water, and the people would recite the wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Then the crowd will march back to the temple, entering into the water gate and through the blasts of the priest's trumpet. The priest would then circle the altar once and ascend to the platform and pour out the water. This was a daily event. Now, these are the things they will be doing during their festival. While this was going on in Jerusalem, the people are preparing for all these things. Jesus remained in Galilee. He remained in Galilee, having a conversation with his physical brothers. His brother was challenging him to go to Jerusalem. Not to stay in Galilee. Go to Jerusalem. And you can read from verses 3 to 5. Alright? His brother therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciple also see the work that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do this thing, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. In verse 5. Now let me say a few things here. Who were his brother? His brother were James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Four of them. They were the sons of Joseph and Mary. And they did not believe that their brother, that Jesus, was the Messiah. They were unbelievers. Apparently, they remained as unbelievers until or after the resurrection of Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus did appear to his brothers, especially James. And shortly thereafter, we were told that his brother were gathered with the disciples, especially in the upper room, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. But prior to their conversion, his disciples viewed the activities and claim of Jesus with unbelief. They have not believed in Jesus yet. They could not understand why Jesus remained in obscurity if he was the Messiah. Therefore, they urged him to show to the world, to prove his identity by performing miracles, the miracles that he had done in Galilee to the people. So the brother was urging him to go to Jerusalem so that all the people assembled in Jerusalem could see who he was and what he claimed to be. What did the brother say all these things? Verse 5 says they did not believe in him. Now after Jesus' brother went to Jerusalem, but he stayed behind. And in verse 10, all right, look at verse 10. But when his brethren gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, what happening in the midst of the feast? This is what I'm going to say now. There were three groups of people at the feast. Three groups, we must identify them. There are three groups. The first group were the Jewish leader. This would include the Pharisees and the chief priests as well as the scribes. These people differ theologically, but they agree on one point. Their opposition to Jesus Christ and their determination to get rid of him. So they have a common goal to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except two of them were not in it. You know who were the two? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These two were in the Sanhedrin, but they were not involved. The rest, the Jewish leader, expected to confront Jesus at this festival. And the word was going around seeking for him. They were seeking for Jesus, you see. They were continue asking, where is he? Chapter 7, verse 11, where is he? You know why I asked this one? Because they wanted to put him to death. They are very angry with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one group of people. We're full of anger against and hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. The second group would be the people. This would be the festive crowd that had come from afar to Jerusalem. They are not those who stay in Jerusalem, they stay from other places in Galilee or other areas. They come to Jerusalem to attend this festival to worship God. Many of them were not influenced by the attitude of the religious leader at Jerusalem. You will notice this in chapter 7, verse 12. In chapter 7, verse 12, tell us that the people were amazed that anyone would want to kill Jesus Christ. To them, some of them said, he is a good man. Verse 12, he's a good man. Why did Jesus want to kill? Why do the people want to kill a good man? They could not understand. Others who said he deceived the people. All right, they are arguing back and forth. So this is the second group of people. The third group of people was those who stay in Jerusalem. They were on the side of the Jewish leader. They and the Jewish leader were on the same side, thinking the same thing. So the debate began before Jesus arrived at the city of Jerusalem. They have all these friends, they were seeking for Jesus Christ. And the religious keep seeking for Jesus, while the crowd keep arguing whether he was a good man or he was a deceiver. They were not sure they want to find out. At this point, Jesus appeared at the temple. In brief, he came to the temple and began to teach. The people realized something that no man had ever taught like the Lord Jesus Christ. His teaching was different from all other people. So they noticed that. They noticed that. And he did his teaching in the outer court, but not inside the temple, in the outer court, over a period of 4 days. The Jewish leaders' criticism was that Jesus was a peasant of Galilee. He was a countryman from Galilee, all right? And they say Jesus did not attend their school. If you want to teach, you must attend their school, their university. You see? Then you are accepted. So he's a peasant, he's not a scholar, he did not attend our school. That's what they have in mind. And therefore, he was not a credible rabbi as they did. Second reason, he did not teach the way they teach. And he said, no rabbi ever make a theological pronouncement on his own authority. He would likely say, this is teaching, this is a teaching of so-and-so, or Dr. So-and-so, all right? Or, it is generally believed. That's what they usually say. They never say, I say so. Jesus did not teach that way. As you study the gospel, you know. Jesus spoke with authority. With authority. What did he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you. What is verily? Truly, truly, I tell you. With authority. And the things he spoke are concerning God. Since Jesus had never been taught in our school, that's what they said, therefore his words were unreliable. That's why some people say, not sure whether he's a good man or a deceiver, you see? So when they questioned him about his teaching, you know what he said? In verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My teaching is not mine, but it's from God. God sent me. It's from God. Then Jesus accused them of wanting to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? For two reasons. Number one, they accused him of breaking the Sabbath law by healing the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. All right, this is the one of the reasons. Second reason, they accused him of blasphemy because he made himself to be equal with God, John chapter 5, verse 18, and he claimed to be the Messiah. So these are the two reasons why they want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the final day of the festival, the tabernacle feast, they hold it 7 days a week. On the final day, the priest will come to the temple and led a great multitude to the pool of Siloam. During their journey, the multitude would chant psalms and waving their lubas. And at the pool, they would draw the water and be brought into the temple. As a priest brought the water into the temple, the singer would chant Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. That is, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. The water then poured upon the altar as an offering to God before the eyes of the people. As this was being done, the choir accompanied by flutes would sing Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. You all know how to sing or not? I don't know. They will sing this psalm. This ceremony was designed to express thanks to God for water and a prayer for the rain for the crops, and in commemoration of the water from the rock that God had given to the Israelites in their wilderness wandering. So there are a few reasons in it. But I must say one thing, this is something they add into it, not in the Old Testament practice, but during that time they add something into it. This ceremony was not part of the original celebrations of the feast. They add into it later on. And for this reason, its meaning is not so clear. The Lord Jesus at this time took an opportunity where he could be seen by most of the people. All right? He shouted. What did he say? Chapter 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in verse 39, but this speak he of the Spirit, which they had believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus just say, talking about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit at this time, but not given yet, because he had not gone to the cross, he had not died for the sin yet. All right, let's just focus something on this invitation. This is what our attention is for. Jesus cried out to the people and invited all of them to come for spiritual satisfaction. They have great cows, inviting them to come to me, come unto me. And he said, if any man thirst, this invitation is open for everyone. His good news is for everyone, in regardless where they stay, in regardless of their status, all can come to him. And there is no one who will not be saved if he comes to Jesus. What is the condition? There is a condition here. He said, if any man thirst. The word thirst speaks of spiritual needs. When you are thirsty, you feel the need of drinking water. And so the person must have the spiritual needs. Then he will come. Unless a person knows he is a sinner and wants to be saved, he will not come to Christ for salvation. Unless he realizes he is lost, he will never want to be found. Unless one is conscious of a great spiritual lack in his life, he will not have the desire to go to Jesus to have the need satisfied. Isn't that true? You go to get something because you feel the need of having it. So the Lord Jesus Christ invited the thirsty soul to come to him. To him. Not to the temple, not to the priest. In the context, not to the church, not to the pastor, not to any other things. Come, let him come to me. It's very direct and very, very clear. He made it clear that salvation is a personal matter. He said, let him, the person, must come to Jesus on his own accord, on his own mind, on his own will. He himself must make up the mind and want to come. Not someone push you, then you come. That's not of your own will. It must be of your own will. And then when it comes to Jesus, what must you do? Jesus says, and drink. Drink. Appropriation. To drink means to appropriate Christ for oneself. It means to trust him as your Lord and Savior. It means to receive Jesus into your life, just as we will drink a glass of water into our body system. What do you really drink to it? I better drink. Then the result, 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, all who believe on him will have their own need supplied and will receive rivers of spiritual blessings that will flow out from them to others. Now, this is very important here. All through the Old Testament, it was taught that those who accept the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not only be blessed themselves, but would also become a channel of blessing to others. And the expression, out of his heart, or out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. That is, out of the person's inward parts or inner life will flow stream water of help to others. My friend, this is something very important. The living water represents what? Eternal life. And those who drink not only just receive the eternal life, but they receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will enter into that person to do the work that a Christian should do. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. You see? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit within us? The Holy Spirit enables the believers to live for Christ, right? And enable us to live for Christ. Without the Holy Spirit in us, motivate us, helping us, we can't do all these things. Only when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begin to work, and we are able to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's why I like the hymn that our chairman chose this morning. Very good, appropriate. And the scripture reading also, Matthew chapter 5. All these have to do with the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people. And when the Holy Spirit in the life of the people and the person have good relationship with Christ, submit to him, listen to his word, and the Holy Spirit will enable the person to live a victorious Christian life. You see, these are very important. Living a victorious Christian life, a spiritual, satisfied life, has to do with our personal life, our relationship with God. A person may go to a very good church, and if the person do not do that, will still receive nothing. You get me? That's why you see a lot of churches. There are some who are more spiritual, there are less, some who are growing, some who are not, because of personal matter, how we accept, how we respond to the word of God. It has to do with our spiritual life, and that's why the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, why did Jesus refer the water in verse 38 as the Holy Spirit? Why? We all know in John chapter 4, the water is referred to what? To the water, to salvation, right? And here refers to the Holy Spirit. In other words, that is the only thing that Jesus can tell the people that he is God. No one can send the Holy Spirit into the life of a person. No pastor, no one can do it except God. This is the only work God can do. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live into our life. Only God can do. And therefore, this is his claim that he is the Messiah. He's God. All right. So the person responds to the message. How do the person respond to the message? All right, that's where we come here. Verse 40. Some of them, perhaps they are pilgrims, all right? They are pilgrims, came from afar. You know what did they say, verse 40? Of a truth, this is the prophet. They regard Jesus as a prophet. They were thinking of the prophet like Moses and so forth. Others, verse 41, say that this is Christ. This is Messiah. He's a true Messiah. But some, especially those who stay in Jerusalem, raise the question. You see, different, eh? What did they say? Verse 41 again. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Can he be Christ? Cannot be. Because you can't find Messiah in Galilee. That was what they taught. The Bible taught that he would come from the seed of David and out of Bethlehem. They thought they knew a lot about Jesus Christ. But actually, they knew very, very little. We all know that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly born where? Where? In Bethlehem. Right? According to the scripture, in Bethlehem. And he was from the seed of David. The Messiah must come from the seed of David, and he was from the seed of David. He was descendants from David. And later on, he moved to Galilee, to Nazareth, and stayed there until 30 years old. So they know half-truth. They thought they know a lot. Well, there are many people like that. They think they know a lot. And they are one of them. And not only that, they make up their mind that they are right, other people are wrong. And so what? They determine to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the Lord Jesus Christ said, they will not believe because they already make up their mind and wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are various responses in the multitude. Today, what is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with your life? Have you drunk the water long enough that your innermost being is flowing rivers of living water? In other words, is your life a channel of blessings to others? You have believed in Christ for many years. Are you a channel of blessing to others? People can receive blessing from you, from the life that you live, from the word you speak, and praise and glorify God. This is a challenge to all of us. Only when we have a good relationship with Christ, the living water can flow out of our life to others. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you must respond to to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must build up your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then you will come out naturally. Naturally, whatever you do, if you like to do it, just flow out. So may God help us as we understand this message, not just for salvation, but it's also for victorious Christian living. So this is my prayer, that all of us here will look to God, look to Christ all the time as our example, and follow Him, and the Lord will bless you. Let's just sing the closing hymn. I invite Andrew to come and help the lead. Hymn 366, Spring of Living Water. Sing as you take note of the lyrics.